I was thinking this week about my childhood. When I was a youngster, a wee lad, I was way into superheroes. I was into superhero movies. I was into superhero cartoons. I was into the comic books. I didn't read the comic books so much because I didn't really like to read, but I loved the pictures because I wanted to be a superhero. Like I love Superman. He was invincible. He was awesome. He was amazing. He could fly, you know, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a speeding locomotive. Both things were speeding. He was able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. And then Batman, he was just awesome. He was so cool, so smart, had the greatest gadgets. I wanted to be a hero. I wanted to be a superhero. And so I began imagining that I was, because I'm not. And so I would play make-believe all the time. And this is, I think, it's clearly represented in this. One of my most memorable Christmas presents was I got four pair of tights, four different colored pair of tights. Wait, why are you laughing? It's not funny. It was one of my favorite, most memorable Christmas presents, four different colored pair of tights, because back in the day, superheroes wore tights. Real men wore tights. They didn't have the cool, like, Christian Bale, Batman uniform with all the, like, muscles put on it. They wore tights. And so with these four different pair of tights, I could be four different superheroes. Superman, Batman, Aquaman, Green Lantern. And sometimes I didn't really even know which superhero I wanted to be, so I'd kind of combine them and make my own. There's this one picture of me that will never go public on Facebook. But I am in my blue tights. I have my underwear outside my tights because that's how real men did it. Underwear outside the tights. I was wearing moon boots. If you don't know what moon boots are, they're kind of like snowshoes, but even better. Moon boots, I had on this clear, like, plastic rain jacket. Don't know what that was for. I had a cowboy hat. I had goggles on. I had a sweet, you know, M16 or AK-47 something right here on the side of my belt here. Over here, I had a sweet little, like, a rope gadget thing that I could throw up onto trees and, like, climb up. And then, oh, in the back, I had a sword sheath, you know, with a sword sticking back here. So I was ready to do business. I mean, I was ready to fight crime in the streets. I was all about it. It was exciting. But the sad thing is I realized that I really didn't have any superpowers. And it started the day that I realized I couldn't fly, which is a story that we can talk about at another time. But you know, once I realized I couldn't fly, then I realized I didn't have superhuman strength. I wasn't, like, extra smart or anything. And it was kind of a tough deal for me. It was a tough deal for me to kind of come to grips with. And then when I went to school, I realized that socially, not only was I not a superhero, I was kind of on the bottom rung. I wasn't the smartest. I wasn't the funniest. Wasn't the most popular or best looking. It was kind of rough. So instead of having, like, superpowers, I had all their weaknesses, but none of the, like, great superpowers, just tights. And so it was kind of rough. Like, I don't know, I can't even describe, I can't even bring it back so that you can really understand how difficult it was for me to come to grips with that I was not a hero and I could not be a hero. It was tough. Getting picked last, you know, in athletics lets you know that, you know what, the superhuman strength, it's not going to be there. Superhuman speed, not there. The good news for me is that there's a God out there who is pretty awesome. If you guys have Bibles, why don't you snag them and open them to page 1, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. I think it's page 1. I would imagine it would be page 1. That would be the page that I would put under it. This is one of those verses that is pretty famous. Not quite as John 3:16, but it's pretty famous. And I think it's pretty interesting. Scripture, for instance, is God's way of revealing himself to us, which that in itself is pretty neat. The God of the universe, the most amazing being in the entire world universe, he actually reveals himself to us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know about him. He wants us to experience him. And I think that is the coolest thing. And the first way that he relates to us is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm sure some of you have it memorized, and you could say it, in the beginning, God. And I just want to stop there. In the beginning, God. Who is this story about? God. Very good. That's very great. In the beginning, God. The thing that we realize, first off, is that this story is not about me.
I'm not the hero of this story. God is the hero of this story. God is the one who the whole story is about. It's about him and his interaction with humanity, his creation of humanity, his saving of humanity, his restoring of all things. It's about God being the hero. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That may be like 10 words, but in that verse, it's packed some serious punch. The heavens and the earth. That right there just is beyond me. It's beyond my comprehension. It's beyond my mind. I can't really fathom it. I can't really grasp it. Because when you say the heavens and the earth and you think planets and stars and the sun and solar systems and galaxies and universe, it just is, it's too big for me to understand. So I got a video that I brought for you guys that can kind of help you grasp the size of the different celestial bodies that are in the universe. So I want you to take a look at that. They put in those extra little tidbits like Earth, you are here. Just in case you weren't familiar with that, we are on planet Earth, and then the Sun, that's our star, that's in our solar system. I love those little tidbits. It's really helpful for guys like me. So things are pretty big, right? I mean, Earth is pretty big because we're just kind of like a little bitty speck on planet Earth. But then Earth compared to the sun is just a little bitty teeny tiny speck. And then our sun, our star, is just a teeny tiny speck compared to the giant super hydro quadro giant thing mega star that's out there. Like, it's unbelievable the size of all these things. It makes me feel really, really small. And then it says there's like over 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and there's over 100 billion galaxies in our universe. It's just like, whoa! When I hear the word billion, that's one of those words, that's a number that just is kind of beyond my comprehension. I don't even think I can grasp a million. But billion, I thought I would kind of calculate it. If I wanted to count to 1 billion, and I was going to count one number per second, like 1, 2, 3, 4, like that, and I was going to do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, does anyone know how long it would take me to get to 1 billion? Oh my goodness, Jennifer, you've heard this before. Amazing. Over 37 years. There's not a billion seconds in a year. It would take you 37 years plus to get to 1 billion. That's a big number. And there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy and 100 billion galaxies in the universe. That's big. And God's creation displays his might and his power and his awesomeness. I don't know how many of you guys know this, but right now, the universe is expanding. And the current rate of expansion is 80 kilometers per second per megaparsec. Yeah, I don't know if you guys know what a megaparsec is. I don't either. But it is a distance. It's an amount of space. And what that means is if you are 1 megaparsec away from the Earth, the universe is expanding away from the Earth at 80 kilometers per second. Now, if you're 10 megaparsecs away from the Earth, the universe is expanding 800 kilometers per second. So it gets infinitely bigger. The farther you get away from the Earth, the speed at which it's expanding is faster, which is pretty interesting. There's a guy named Alan Guth. He was an astrophysicist. And what Alan Guth postulated and ended up proving was that in the first nanosecond that the universe began, in the first twinkling of an eye, the very smallest bit of time, in that first nanosecond, the universe expanded a trillion times faster than its current rate of expansion. Okay, so in the first nanosecond of creation, the universe expanded at 80 trillion kilometers per second per megaparsec. That's pretty fast. Do you guys know what that was? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did God create? He spoke. And by the word of his mouth, bam, universe. Bam, creation. Bam, a trillion, 80 trillion kilometers per second, 80 whatever the world it is, I don't even know. But one word in the first nanosecond and it all happened. That's how big and how powerful and amazing our God is. But I think the creation of the universe also displays God's love and his goodness and his kindness because of this. I don't know if you guys know this. I'm going to keep saying this because I feel really smart. The Earth, where we are, or Earth, as I guess Wally would call it, the Earth at the equator is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. It's rotating at 1,000 miles per hour. That's pretty fast. And then the Earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. And it's rotating around the sun, revolving around the sun. And it does that, you know, it takes 365.4 days to get around the sun. And in order to do that, it has to travel at 67,000 miles per hour. Okay, so the Earth, it's rotating at 1,000 miles per hour. And it's revolving around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. Now, our solar system, the sun and 8.5 planets, because Pluto's not really a planet anymore. He's just Mickey's dog. And so we've got the 8.5 planets and the sun. Our solar system is rotating around our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, at 155 miles per second. That's fast. That's like my 40 time. That is fast. It's super duper fast. Then our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is revolving around the universe at 186 miles per second. So we're spinning at 1,000 miles per hour, revolving at 67,000 miles per hour, revolving at 155 miles per second, and revolving at 186 miles per second all at the same time. And to me, it's like everything is spinning out of control. And honestly, this has astrophysicists kind of dumbfounded because they have calculated the amount of mass that is in the universe, all the stars, the size of the stars, the size of the planets. They've calculated the amount of mass and they've calculated the gravitational pull that is going on in the universe, and they have said that there's nowhere near enough mass to equal the amount of gravitational pull that's going on. So what they have said is there must be this other substance. They call it dark matter. Matter that we can't see, matter that we can't measure, but it has to be there so that, you know, the amount of gravitational pull that's there that's holding all things together, it's gotta be there. Otherwise, things wouldn't work the way that they work. You know what Colossians and Hebrews says? It says that God holds all things together by the power of his word. So this amazing, gigantic, powerful, awesome, majestic God also in complete love and goodness holds together the universe by the power of his word. That is so cool. God is unbelievable. And that all happened when he spoke it into being. Now, the creation account that we have is in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, it's this beautiful poem that shows that not only does God create in majesty and splendor and love and kindness and beauty, but he also creates an order, that he cares about creation, that he cares about everything that he's doing. It's not just kind of flippantly done. It's very purposeful. And the way that I remember it is the first 3 days, God forms stuff, and the second 3 days, God fills stuff. So day one, he forms the light and the darkness. And day four, he fills it with the sun, moon, and the stars. Day two, he forms the air and the water. And day five, he fills it with the birds and the fish. Day three, Day three, he forms the land, separates it from the water. And day six, he fills it with all the animals. And then on day seven, what does he do? He rests. And not only does God rest to kind of symbolize, you know, the whole week and we should rest and a bunch of other things, but part of what it's symbolizing there is that he is going to bring all creation into completion, all of creation into his rest in him. That's pretty good news. Now, day six, something extraordinary happens. See, day one, he's like speaking things into being. Day two, speaking things into being. Three, four, five, speaking things into being. And all of a sudden, he kind of pauses on day six. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse, I think, 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image," or humanity in our image, "after our likeness." Verse 27 says, okay, so God does it. He creates humanity in his image, in his likeness. And that is pretty neat. The God that we just described, gigantic, hugemongous, like powerful, like crazy, love and goodness, holding all things together, creating in such beauty and splendor. He says, I want to create humanity in my image. So we, humanity, in case you didn't know, you are part of humanity, unless you're like a secret alien out there. Humanity, we are created in the image of God. Now, what that means can be a little confusing. It can kind of be beyond me. And so I want to kind of break it down for you. Just break it down. And so what we're doing here is we look at the verse, and in verse, chapter 2, verse 7, it says that God formed the man out of the dust, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay, every other thing that he created, he spoke into being, and it just happened. With humanity, he formed it. It's the image of a potter's wheel that he's pouring his time and his love into, actually crafting every little thing. Psalms 139 says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made," that we were knit together in our mother's womb. This is what God did when he was creating humanity. He was knitting humanity together. And then he breathed into him the breath of life. Life, light, knowledge, wisdom, rational thought. The creation of humanity was different from the rest of creation. And so humanity images God. But the way that humanity images God right there is incomplete. God had a plan to bring all things to completion, to rest. It wasn't complete with the way that he started, but he was bringing it to completion. The way that humanity completely images God is through participation with God. Verse 28. God says, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and everything else." We talked about the first three. You know, first 3 days he's forming stuff. The second 3 days he's filling stuff. So whose job is it to fill creation? God's, right? And whose job is it to rule over the creation that we can't even fathom how big it is? God. But what does God say in verse 28? "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it." God is inviting us, humanity, into his story, what he is doing to be a part of God's work in creation. A creature. God is asking a creature to be a part of what he's doing. That is just so cool to me. We get to be a part of what God is doing, filling the earth, ruling over the earth. The whole concept of imaging God is a little much for me. And the way that I see it is kind of like a dance, which is really kind of strange because I don't dance at all. I'm terrible. Have you guys ever seen Hitch? You know, when he's like, you're right here. This is your, you know. This is where you stay. See, that's where I need to stay, because one time in college, I got asked to some function, and I was out there dancing, and the girl that asked me, she was laughing at me. And it wasn't like I told a joke she was laughing at me. It was like, "You look stupid. You should go sit down." So I did, and I have from the rest of the time. But anyway, I'm reminded of a dance because I feel like the music is in me. Even though my body is awkward, it doesn't really move, I'm reminded of a dance. And so pretend, if you will, that God is the creator, the author of this beautiful song. with beautiful melodies and harmonies and counter melodies and such intricate notes. It's just beautiful song. And when he created humanity, he put within us like a radio transmitter receiver. And so now we have the song within us because of God. But the closer we are to God, the more clearly the music plays, the louder the music is. When we're intimately connected with God, there's no static, there's no other noise, there's no other radio stations going on. And then there's this dance, this amazing dance, this beautiful dance that goes along with the song. And humanity is dancing with God, their partner, in this dance. And this is how I see us imaging God. Adam and Eve, they were created into this beautiful place, this place where there was no separation from God. They had perfect community, perfect communication with God. And so they were near God. The music was very clear within them. And they got to dance with God in this beautiful dance, which is pretty cool. We, image bearers of God, vessels of honor, with life and light and knowledge and rationality within us, asked to image God through participation with God. Very cool stuff. But that didn't stay that way for very long. Sin entered into the world, and things were never the same. Because what sin does is sin separates us from God. God is what we call holy. Just so you know, just kind of a thing to say, if I say some words that you don't really understand, there's some concepts that are gonna, we're just gonna breeze over tonight. Don't worry, because over the next few weeks, we're gonna cover them in detail, in depth. So just kind of hang with me. But if there's something that you don't understand, feel free to talk to me afterwards, or John, or Kevin, or anyone else who knows what they're talking about. It would be great. And so God is holy, which means he is set apart. He is separate. And only things that are holy can be in the presence of God. Now, humanity sinned. So now humanity has sin in their life and can't be with God. There is a boundary, cannot be in the presence of God. And so separated. So now the music, it gets staticky. You can't hear as well. It gets quieter. There's other things going on, other noises, other voices. And now we're not participating in the dance because we're not with God anymore. There's separation. And so our imaging of God becomes very weak. Very weak. Human nature, I think of it like this. It's like a ball of clay. And the properties of this clay are that the closer it gets to anything, it begins to look more like that thing. So the closer humanity gets to God, the more it looks like God. The closer humanity gets to sin, the more it looks like sin and death and destruction. So now, separated from God with sin and death and destruction, this is really hopeless. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve. Like, Adam and Eve, like, had this amazing thing, this great imaging of God, and then they lost it. It must have been an extremely hopeless time, and the way that they communicated to their kids and their children's children must have been with despair and frustration at what they had and what they lost. Ever since then, we've been trying to get back to God. We have all kinds of systems that do that. Every religious system there is about us trying to get back to God. Because I think we realize that's what we need, that we were made to image God, and so we need to be in close proximity to God. And so we're trying to get to God. We're trying to take steps and do things. And even Christianity does this. When you see it improperly, that we try to have, you know, pray enough, read the Bible enough, memorize enough scripture, go to church enough, have the perfect community, have great accountability. Because if we do all these things, then we're going to get closer to God. We'll be able to earn what we have. And I tell you what, I've been there. I've done that. I've tried to earn it. I've tried to climb the ladder, and it's just unbelievably exhausting because I don't get anywhere. It's like going on a treadmill. You don't go anywhere. And really what you do is you go backwards because you get into more frustration and more emptiness and more despair because you can't get there. You can't do what you need to do to be who you need to be. The good news is that Jesus came. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Trinity, basically, we're going to cover that next week. But God is one God and exists in three persons. It's confusing. We'll get to that. Jesus, fully God, comes to earth and becomes humanity, becomes man. And so Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, fused together in perfect harmony. And so Jesus has a song playing inside of him beautifully, intimately, because he is near the source. He is intimately connected, fused to the source, which is God, which is him. It's confusing. We'll get to that. But he, Jesus, is the perfect image of what humanity is supposed to be. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus images God perfectly. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus says. He images God perfectly, which is pretty cool. And then Jesus takes care of the problem of sin. He lives a perfect life. He takes our sin upon him. He dies. He's raised to new life. He defeats sin. He defeats death, and which is really cool because now the boundary between us and God has been taken care of, and now we can have relationship with God again. The way that I understand this best, the way that I understand what Jesus did, what he took care of, is this. This is you. This is me. This is us. This is humanity. What Jesus did is he died and he defeated the power of sin that sin had over us. He busted open the power that sin had over us. As you can see, sin. It's like a magic trick. Did away with the problem of sin, which is awesome. So now, look at us. We're all clean. You can see inside there. That's pretty great. But Jesus went further, okay? Jesus says God says in Ezekiel, 36:26-27, he says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you." 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you?" Romans 8:9 says the same thing, that God's, if we believe in Jesus, if we have faith in Christ, if we are disciples of his spirit lives in us. God's spirit, by the way. Remember, gigantic, powerful, amazing, huge, humongous God. God's spirit lives within us. Spirit of God, symbolized by a dove. In us. This is who we are. This is getting pretty cool. And then in Colossians, it goes further and it says that we are in Christ. Happen to have one. It's got a cross. Christ. His spirit is in us and we are in Christ. And then it goes on and Colossians says that Christ is in God. Walmart was very happy to see me today. We are in Christ. Christ is in God. The Spirit is in us. This is who we are. This is pretty cool. We are now image bearers of God in the way that we're supposed to image God. We are complete in Christ. We are holy. We are set apart. We are sons and daughters of God. Now, this is cool. The problem with this is that it does away with our systems. It says that you can't read your Bible enough. It says that you can't pray enough. You can't memorize enough scripture. You can't accountability group yourself into this. You can't do it because Jesus did it for you. It's his work. It's his work that did this for us. And we have to rest and trust in Jesus Christ. We can't be the hero. We can't be the hero anymore. We can't be the one that saves the day. We can't be, which is good news because I've found that I can't be. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not righteous enough. I can't do enough stuff. I still feel empty and lonely and depressed when I try to do it on my own. But Jesus says that this is who we are in Christ. This is us. This is our new identity. Jennifer and I, we have a friend named Betsy. And she is an amazing girl. She was born with a rare spinal disorder where she didn't have the three parts of her spine were missing. Her calf muscles were missing. Her feet were paralyzed. And as soon as, you know, she came into this world, the doctor said she's disabled and she's going to be disabled for the rest of her life. And that word disabled really kind of followed her through life. It really kind of haunted her because she was never big enough. She was never tall enough. She was never fast enough. She was never anything enough to do the things that she wanted to do, to do the things that kids are supposed to do. Just play. Just be. She could never do those things because she was never enough, never big enough. And it was so hard on her. It brought her to such frustration, such despair, really frustrated with God, until one day God revealed himself to her and showed her this. He said, "Betsy, this is who you are. This is who you are in me." And what she realized that day was she wasn't big enough, she wasn't strong enough, but that's not what she had to be. What she had to be was small enough so that God would be great in her. Small enough so that God would get glory. Paul says that in our weakness, he is great, that his power is perfected in our weakness, so that we don't have to be the hero anymore. We don't have to try. We don't have to strive. We don't have to search. We are this because of his work. He is the hero, and we're the ones that get saved, which is really, really neat to me. Saturday night, this hit me really hard. I guess last night, we were worshiping at the Oakland campus, and this song, Sean began singing this song that says, "I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, he never will." And I was just standing there, and I tried to sing, but I couldn't, and tears just started streaming down my face. And I kind of got embarrassed because, you know, I'm supposed to be, you know, the guy that's got it all together, and I'm sitting there just crying like a baby because God hit me with this truth that I don't have to be a hero. All I have to do is be small enough that my flesh may fail, and my flesh will fail, but my God, who is in me, who has clothed himself around me, who has wrapped me in God, my God, who has done this for me, is big enough, he's strong enough, he's powerful enough, he's majestic enough, he's beautiful enough, he's amazing enough, he has enough love, enough goodness, enough kindness. He is enough to be my hero. We're gonna sing that song together. When Sean and the band come back up here. And I just hope and pray that God would work on your heart and mind and help you to get this. Because I've been studying this for a couple of weeks now, and I didn't get it. Didn't really get it. It didn't really resonate in my mind and in my heart powerfully like it should until last night. And I just hope that you guys will open yourself up so that God can speak this truth to you, that this is who you are in Christ. Already, this is who you are in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so unbelievably amazing, so big, so beyond my mind and comprehension. The fact that you spoke the universe into being and is so big, it's just, I can't even fathom, Lord. Thank you that you are gigantic, that you are powerful. Thank you that you are love, that you hold all things together by the power of your word. God, I just pray that you would speak truth into our hearts, truth into our minds, that you would break down the barriers, break down the things that we have surrounded our heart with, and help us to just let go of all of our trying and all of our striving, all of our pursuits. God, that we would just rest in you, knowing that you are our hero, that you are our Savior, that we may be weak, but you are strong, and you will never, ever, ever, ever let us down. Please reveal that to us, to our hearts tonight, that we might be able to live in that freedom. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name, who is the perfect image of you, who did the work for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.